I got good news for the men and bad news for the women. Last Sunday morning, I preached about the husband's place in the home. Now, you ladies could get the tape, of course, if you think you may need it. But this morning, I'm going to talk about the woman's place in the home, or the wife's place in the home, I guess we ought to call it. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We want to read from the 18th chapter, verse 22. And after that, we may read some other verses here in Proverbs. We're going to read some words here from King Solomon. And I guess, really, that he ought to have been almost an authority on women. I mean, a man that had 700 wives and 300 concubines should have had some knowledge of women, come to think about it. And I guess he puts forth some of it here in this book of Proverbs. And I would also say that more than any man on earth, he probably realized the worth of a godly woman. And that's what he talks about some in our text here in the 18th chapter of Proverbs in verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Didn't just say find a woman, but find a wife. He said, well, is there a difference? Yes, there is. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So not only is there a premium put here on a good wife, but actually it's said that it is a blessing of God's grace if you have one. Because he said, obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now Solomon had some bad things to say about ladies that didn't behave very well too in this book. And like I said, I think of all people, he probably knew the worth of a good woman and the curse of a bad one. Because over in chapter 12 and verse 4 he said, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now that's a good woman. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So what did he do there? He said, here is a good woman and here is a bad woman. And he makes a contrast there between the two in that verse. Well, what does the Bible say about the position of the wife in the home? This modern world has a lot to say that the Bible doesn't say. And we're going to talk some about that as we go along. Let's go back again and look at the original reason why God made woman in the first place. We always hear this cry today, get back to the beginning, you know, get back to the basics. Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. Go over there to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 18 first. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. In other words, to put it simple, every man needs a good wife. I will make an helpmeet for him. Now that word helpmeet is King James English. The word help there in modern English, we'd probably say helper. Helper. And the word meet means fit or qualified. So to put it all together, if you want to put the word together like a lot of people do, call woman a helpmeet, it's one of same order in nature, as it were, to help him. That's the thought that's in the original there. So that word helpmeet means assistant, co-worker, one that supports another. And as one man said, it means that the woman would be an attentive audience, and that the woman would be a source of praise to her husband and a friendly critic. Add all of that, because that's what a helper would be. That's what a co-worker would be there. So really, the woman, or Eve, the mother of all living, was made to be a helper or a co-worker with Adam. That's why God made the first woman in the world. She was to fulfill the physical, emotional, intellectual, and social needs of Adam. That's why God made her in the first place. So then a wife is to be the husband's helper. Somebody said, well, she's kind of supposed to be the boss around the house. Not a word in the Scripture saying that it ought to be that way. Not one verse in the Bible says that. I never will forget one lady one time, she had kind of a little twist on this. She said, now I know the Bible says man is the head of the home, but said, the woman is the neck, and said, since the neck turns the head, said, I think that's kind of the way that it ought to be. Well, that's no good either. That's still no good. In fact, the woman, somebody said, well, she is she is his equal. Not necessarily in the chain of God's command. In fact, she is to be a complement to her husband. She's not necessarily his partner, not his boss, but his helper. That's what the Bible says. She's to be the helper. One of the terrible things that this generation is plagued with is the feminist movement. It really didn't start in our day. It really started back in the late 1800s. And I could point out a lot of other things started back then, some good and some bad. And it's amazing what all did start back then that still plagues us today, incidentally. But I don't have time to go into it historically. The feminist movement started out and probably had some good ideas when it started out. I'm not going to say that everything about it was wrong and bad, because that would be an overstatement. But it has gotten out of hand today. Things can start out real good and then turn out bad. And that's probably what I could say about that. But the thing that I have wrong with the feminist movement, looking back almost at the very beginning of it, is that it arrayed man and woman against each other. It put the husband and the wife, as it were, in competition. And incidentally, competition is not a Christian word. That's a business world word. Man and woman are not in competition. They are to complement one the other. Marriage is not a duel. It ought to be a duet. And so the great problem that I see with the feminist movement was that the first thing it did, it arrayed husband and wife against each other. That is the very opposite of what God intended. He intended for man and woman to help one another. Not to be at war with one another, but to help one another. So I would kind of be opposed to the feminist movement at the very beginning, because it was off to a bad start right there. It did exactly opposite what the Bible intended. I also would point out that the modern feminist movement downgrades all real feminist virtues of every kind. And I would hasten to add that many of the leaders in it do not have any of these. And I'm going to add another thing, and you ladies are going to think I'm really mean this morning. From what I have seen, the looks of most of these ladies that are leading in this feminist movement, I can understand why they became feminists, because they're so ugly that no man would have had any of them. But that's just a matter of opinion on my part. But it is a great curse in our generation, because we have lost some traits of a woman that ought to be being perpetuated. And they did exist in the 1800s, in the early 1900s. And down south, we still have some of it. They haven't completely been able to get rid of it down here yet. Thank God for that. But you can go a lot of other places in the United States, and you won't find a lot of feminist traits being manifest by ladies that you meet. And I'm sad to say that's the way that it is. And then I hear a lot of things from this movement that I don't care for. Not only do they array man and woman against each other, which is the opposite of what God intended, they try to make women men. There is a book that we have, and I recommended it to Brother Steve Solomon. I've recommended it to many people. It was written by a woman. Matter of fact, her picture is on the back and her daughter's picture. And she was a great woman too. And she's still alive. She's not dead. I don't mean that in the past tense, in that she's died. She's a missionary's wife. But anyway, she wrote this book, and she said in the book, "Let me be a woman." And I like the whole idea she has in that. She said, "I never have wanted to be a man." She said, "I've always wanted to be a woman." She said, "God didn't make me a man. He made me a woman." And so I think that probably the word that ought to go forth from a lot of ladies today to this feminist movement is, "I don't want to be a man. I want to be a woman. Let me alone." Say, well, womanhood is not very important. Oh, yes, it is. Wait till we get through. You're going to change your mind. If you believe that, we're going to tear that all to pieces. And so it's a terrible, terrible thing that's happened in our generation. Happened maybe a little before our time. But the women have decided that they would like to be men. In fact, they can never be men any more than a man can be a woman. And one of the things that is such a curse in this generation is we have a lot of men that want to be women. just as bad on the other side. We have a lot of women that want to be men, but the first thing that God expects of any man is that he be a man. And the first thing that he expects of any woman is that she be a woman. And I couldn't stress that too much. And so really, when a woman gets married to a man, she's beginning a career in homemaking. That's what it's all about. Somebody said, well now, what if the wife just nags? No one fellow one time got to calling his wife the nag. And if he was ever around his house very long, you probably would have realized he might have had the right name. I don't know. Anyway, he called her the nag because she nagged him all the time. All the time criticized just about everything he said. But Solomon had something to say about that too in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 13. It said, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. And when he talks about that dropping there, I often wondered when he wrote that what he meant. Have you ever heard little raindrops coming off the house? You know, drip, drip. Or heard a spot, little speaking in the house going, drip, drip. Can't hardly sleep or do anything. Thing worry you to death. Just continual little noise. Not very loud, just enough to irritate a man. Well, that nag, nag, nag can be just that. Can be just enough to irritate a man, make his life miserable. So a wife is not to do that. In the Bible, there are many examples of good and bad women. And I wish to add time just to go into that within itself, but I can't. But I'll mention just a few bad ones to begin with. I don't think that Job had a very good wife. She told him to curse God and die. She didn't help him very much. She helped him down the hills, the old saying is. I don't think that Delilah was a very good friend to Samson. In fact, she caused him to lose his great physical strength and finally got him killed. I don't really think that Eve was a very good woman either. Because in a manner of speaking, she was the cause of her husband's downfall, and she killed all of her posterity spiritually before God. So I don't think that she did very well. I'd write these down as some bad women. I don't believe that Jezebel was a very good woman. She had a henpecked husband named Ahab, and she was one that also set plans in motion that resulted in her own death and the death of her husband. So I don't think she was a very good helper. I think she was a great hindrance to her husband. But you know, in the Bible, there are some very fine ladies too. Like Sarah, the wife of Abraham. We'll have other things to say about her over there in Peter later. And then there was Ruth, probably one of the most God-fearing women that ever lived in the ancestry of Christ, though she was a Moabitess. And then don't forget Esther, the queen, who was certainly a help to her husband and went into his presence to plead in behalf of the Jews even when her life was at stake. So she's a very fine lady. And then I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Surely she must have been one of the most God-fearing women that ever lived. And she certainly had one of the best sons that ever lived. We can say that and be safe about it. But then I think there was one lady in the Old Testament, and a lot of times nobody says anything about her, who was probably a little bit like the modern-day woman before the time. Her name was Deborah. And she was one of the judges of Israel. But yet she never gave up being a mother in the home. That's what I want to show you. She was a judge in Israel. The Bible says so. That's not primarily the work of a woman, and she was one of the few that did a work like that, but she did over there in the book of Judges in the 4th chapter. You can read it. It says, and we're going to read verse 4 and 5 to save some time there. Look at all the chapter for the information, though. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And then it goes on to talk about her later here, and there's a description of it. You note it says there, the wife of Lappidoth. She was known for being the wife of her husband. She wasn't known as Hillary Rodham Clinton. Did you get it? She was the wife of her husband. And then it said of her over in chapter 5 and verse 7, that I, Deborah, rose, that I rose a mother in Israel. So she was not only a judge in Israel. She was also a prophetess. She was also a mother in Israel. She was also a very God-fearing woman that was one that was loyal to her husband and a helper to him. So there are a lot of good women that are mentioned there in the Bible. There's a lot of stress in the Scripture put on the moral character of a woman. And that's not to say the moral character of a man is not important, because it's important too, and we talked about that some. But if I were to ask you this morning, what is a woman's beauty, what would you tell me? You say, well, you know, if she's got on powder and paint, you know, and her hair's done just right, and dress is on nice and neat, you know, and shoes are all pretty, you know, you'd be wrong, too. You'd be wrong. So, well, the Bible doesn't condemn that. No, it doesn't condemn it, but that's not the beauty of a woman. The beauty of a woman is in her conduct and her character. That's what the Bible said. All right, let's go over here to 1 Peter chapter 3. As a matter of fact, if she's the kind of woman that she ought to be and her husband's unsaved, it might very well be that God will use her, God the living, to convert him. Let's start there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Actually, that word conversation is King James English. It means manner of conduct. In other words, conduct is what we'd call it, not conversation. Not talking, but it's living. So, the influence of a godly wife on an unsaved husband is great according to that. She can win him to the Lord by her conduct. Not what she says, what she does. I want to stress that. While they behold your chaste conversation, that unsaved husband beholds that godly life of the woman, coupled with fear. Now here's the true beauty of a woman, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Now there's two extremes here. There's one group that comes along and says, well, you can't have your hair plaited in any way. You can't put it up in the pigtail, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Another one says you can't have any gold rings or gold watches and all that. That's going too far. You say, well, no, it's not going too far. It said not to do it. It said also putting on of apparel. It should go around naked then? I don't know of anybody that would take that position. At least I hadn't found even these radical preachers that go that far yet. The point that Peter's making here is not that it's wrong to do all these things, but that's not her true beauty. It takes more than that. I've seen some women that look good that wasn't any good. That's the point he's making here. What he's saying is it's not this outward appearance that is her beauty. Her true beauty is in her character and her conduct. Now watch what he says. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Now, you little boys listening to me this morning, that beautiful little girl that you are concerned about, someday she'll be old and gray-headed. There'll be wrinkles in that face, and maybe her teeth will fall out, and maybe she'll hobble around like she can't hardly walk, and all kinds of things will happen to her. But you know, if she's got a beauty in character and in conduct, she'll look just as good to you 30 years from now as she does this morning. That's the point Peter's making, because he said, what? This hair, it may all come out. You may not have enough money to buy all these good clothes. But if you got a beauty in the hidden man of the heart, if you got a beauty in your spirit, in your soul, you'll look just as good to him 30 years or 40 years from now as you do right now this morning. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And I guess there's nothing worse than a loud-mouthed, domineering woman in a lot of what Peter says there. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. So her true beauty is in her character and conduct, not in her outward looks, because the outward looks will change. They are corruptible. They will change. But the beauty of character never changes. So the beauty of character is superior in that it never changes. Whereas the outward appearance, it will change, believe me. It will change. And so the great worth of a woman then is her moral character. That's what is so important. Also over here in Proverbs 31, and I'll probably go to that a number of times this morning. In verse 10, Solomon stresses again that her virtue is an important thing. He said there, Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? A man can spend a lot of rubies and not get a virtuous woman, because they are, as Solomon said, their price is above rubies. I don't believe that a woman that is married, and I leave that kind of loose because a young girl that's not married would want a dress, I suppose, to attract the boys. I wouldn't say that'd be wrong, girls. I'll go along with that part. But I don't think that a married woman should have any desire to dress to please anybody but her husband. I don't think she needs to dress for the lustful eyes of other men. I knew a preacher's daughter one time, lived a long way from here, so I can tell you about it. Nobody knows her but my family. She used to like to go around scantily clad up and down the streets of the town where I pastored in this church. I'm glad to say she wasn't a member of my church at that time. She'd already moved out to another one. I was glad. But anyway, they asked her why she liked to do that. She said, "That's how I get all the whistles from the men." Well, she tore up her home and tore her family all apart, and her husband got her kids for his old with. She was such a lewd woman. I hate to tell that on a preacher's daughter, but that was the case. So, you need to dress to please your husband. Now, how should a Christian woman dress? Well, we're told in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, all of this. It said, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel." Now, that's not modern apparel. Modest. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that a dress is well arranged. That's what the Greek means there. In modest apparel, in other words, does not just continually expose their bodies to the lustful eyes of people, with shamefacedness, that is, you have a revulsion for evil. I can remember a time when men didn't curse in the presence of women. Now, sometimes today, the women can out-curse the men. I've seen some bad times in my generation. It ought to still be that way. There ought to still be enough respect for women that they would have this rejection or revulsion of anything that is of an evil nature. They wouldn't want to hear it. Sobriety, and that simply means sound judgment, well-balanced mind. One man said on this verse that it means a well-dressed woman and a well-balanced mind. Well, that's really about what it says. He summed it up pretty well. Well-balanced mind and well-attired woman. Not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Again, the stress is not on the outward appearance, but on the moral conduct. And there is what we have plainly stated in the Bible. I believe that a woman should be one that her husband and children can trust. And I can't think of anything worse than a man having a wife he couldn't trust, or children having a mother they couldn't trust. That'd be a terrible thing, really. Over here in Proverbs 31, verse 11 and 12, says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of his life." So she ought to be a trustworthy individual. A man should be able to trust his wife. The third thing is that she ought to be a homemaker. And a homemaker is a very important thing. I really think that a lot of boys and girls today don't know much about what I'm talking about when I talk about homemaking. One time in the school over here, I get tempted sometimes to ask boys and girls questions to see how this world's getting along, you know. And I start asking in there one day, I said, "How many of you little girls know how to cook, you know? How many of you little girls know how to sew a patch on a dress? How many of you know how to sew a button on a shirt, you know, and things like that?" And you ought to have seen the look on some of them's face. And they kind of grin, you know, looking at one. And I kind of pressed that a little bit to try to find out. I never will forget one little girl told me one time, said, "You know, when I got married," said, "I was so dumb about cooking, said I couldn't even boil water without scorching it." I don't know just how bad that'd be, but it'd be pretty bad in my estimation. But I really think that there needs to be some teaching about the making of a home, what it is to make a home and all of that. The Bible generally says that the work of man is to be in the public place, whereas a woman's place is to be in the home. And I think that we've kind of neglected what the Bible says right there. You know, there was a man, and we read about him here not many weeks back there, where he said, you know, we've got to get the woman out of the home and put her out in the workplace. So we're going to take education out of the home, we're going to put it in the hands of the government. You remember that man's name? His name was Karl Marx, founder of communism. Man who let three of his kids starve to death and never held a job in his entire life. But he's laid out a pattern that a lot of the world's following today. But woman is to be the queen. She's to be the queen of the home, and her place is in the home. Actually, there in Titus 2 and 5 says a keeper at home. And what that means is a homemaker, a home worker. Literally, the Greek word means a home worker. She works in her house. That's to be her sphere. That's to be her kingdom and all of that. So the blessed woman, or the ideal woman, if you want to call her there in Proverbs 31, she was one that took good care of her household. Let's look at some of the statements there in verse 15. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Look at verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. Then on down in verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. I have to tell you, little girl, something. This day and time, the old saying is more true now than it's ever been. When I was growing up, they used to have a saying, man's work is from sun till sun, and a woman's work is never done. And that's the way it is, because today we have ladies mostly that are out in the workforce, they're trying to keep the home all at the same time, and it's a mess. And like I told one fellow the other day, and he thought it was a bit strong, I said, some women are so busy trying to be men, they don't know how to be women. And I really think that's one of the problems with our society. But if a woman is a good keeper at home, she is a crown to her husband. She is honor to her children. She's a blessing to society. And she is a credit to the cause of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now look at some other verses here in Proverbs. How that this ideal woman, or this blessed woman, is commended by God Himself through the pen of Solomon. Look at verse 28 of chapter 31 of Proverbs. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Somebody said, woman's not important. The Bible says that if she's the kind of woman she ought to be, she excels the men, she excels everybody. She's at the top in God's sight. Thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Praised by other people. She don't praise herself, they praise her. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. And the word gate there means the city hall, we'd call it today. Public place, in other words. They'd know her even in the political world. You say, well, now, why do you say that a woman's work is never done? Well, I'll show you what a work is, and then I'll let you decide whether it's going to be done very quick or not. I'll let you decide on this. Go over here to the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. And I'll let you decide how long it's going to take to do all of this work here. He's telling here about the younger women. And he said, and with all... that's not the verse I'm thinking about. Verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry. There's nothing wrong with a young woman getting married. The Bible says it's the best thing to do, really. That's what you should think about doing, unless there's some reason that would prohibit it. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Bear children, guide the house. A woman has the most important work in the world. She's got children to bring up to be God-fearing men and women. You say she don't have any important work. I want you to tell me any more important work than that. You tell me more important work than that. What's more important than that? And I tell you what the great problem is with this generation is that a lot of mothers hadn't done that. They hadn't done that. And so, it's very important that we do what the Bible requires of us. And so I say again that the woman has the hardest profession in all the world, bringing up children in the fear of God. I think a lot of times about bad mothers and good mothers in history even. I wonder what kind of feller Adolf Hitler would have been if he'd had a good, God-fearing mother. I wonder what kind of fellow Judas Iscariot might have been if he'd had a good, God-fearing mother. I wonder what kind of fellow Fidel Castro might have been if he'd had a good, God-fearing mother. Say, well, it's not important. Yes, the Bible makes it very plain that the mother has great influence on people. Abraham Lincoln one time said, "All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe to my darling mother." A lot of the great men that lived in times past, church fathers, I could cite them, who spoke of the influence of their mother. All of the great mathematicians and theologians of the past, most all of them wrote some very good things about their mother, many of them which I have read over the years. So a woman really has the most important work in all the world. And if she neglects that, who will do it? Who will do it? In fact, it will go undone. I hear a lot of women today, and it upsets me. Say, "Well, I don't want to be tied down to the house, and I won't be tied down to the kids. I got to be footloose, you know, and fancy free." Why? Why? I just got to ask the question, why? Why would you want to do that when the Bible tells you what your work is in the home? Well, you see, the devil's sort of got the upper hand of us today. He's got us in a bind, as the old man said. We're trying to really live too high. Might as well just go on, just spit it out like it is, not lie about it, just tell the truth. We have gotten to the place that we get so many bills and we get so many things that we got to have, at least we think we got to have in this world, until it takes a man and a woman and the kids and everybody else working trying to pay the bills. And what have we done? We've almost become materialists. That's what we've about done. We forgot all about the importance of the home. We forgot all about spiritual things because we're so involved in carnal things. Say, "Well, you're not going to change the world." No, I may not be going to change the world, but I am going to tell people what the Bible said. And I'll have to let them decide what's best for them to do then. Another thing that I criticize a feminist about is that they're out to destroy motherhood. They really believe that babies ought to be brought up by the state, not brought up in the home. That's a terrible, terrible thing there. They not only want to be equal with the men, they want to be men. They want to be superior to men. One of them said so. I heard her on the news say it out of her own mouth. Of course, I knew all along that's probably what she really meant. But if you destroy motherhood, you have destroyed the very backbone of our society. I mean, you've laid the axe to the tree. You've cut the whole tree down. You've done a devastating thing and you don't know about it. Well, in the time remaining, and it must be very quickly, what is the duty that she owes to her husband? Well, she should have respect for her husband. We're here in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. The latter part says, "And that the wife see that she reverence her husband." Show respect for him. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 5, you see it still again. And I can't read all the verses that comes to mind here. But go on down and you note there what we have in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 4, 5 and 6 there are, "After this manner in the olden time, the whole women also who trusted in the Lord adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands." That's one of the rules there too, subjection to the husband. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." So there you have it. There are two duties of a wife. She is to respect her husband, and she is to be in submission to her husband. In God's chain of command, man is in charge of the home. Christ is his head. He has a head too, it's Christ. But the head of a woman is the man. Many, many scriptures on this. We won't have time to look at all of them. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, she is to care about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. We saw the same was said of the man last week. It's also said of the woman. She ought to try to please her husband, not just make him mad all the time, but try to please him. And then she has a duty to her children. We've read some of that. She's to bring them up in the right way. And she is to be the joyful mother of children, as Psalms 113 and verse 9 tells us there. And I believe that a mother should have great affection for her children. And I can't think of anything worse than what goes on in the world today, that a mother would murder her own offspring. I mean, the woman that should be bringing life into the world becomes a murderer. Now, what could be worse influence on a family than to know that the mother is a murderer? I mean, that's what abortion does. It's baby killing. So, well, the doctor does the work. Yeah, he's a hard gun. That's all he is. It's the people that's paying the bill to have the dirty work done. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. How could a woman have so little concern and love for her own offspring as to kill it? That's hard for me to understand. Because I think of a woman being a very affectionate being. And then to kill her own flesh and blood, there's no way I can reconcile that with what ought to be. And so even the Bible stresses that, because it talks about can a woman, you know, forget her own child? And of course the Lord says sometimes they do there. Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her own sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. And some of them do this day and time. Yet will I not forget thee. So God cares for us more even than our mothers do. And that's saying a lot. And then I think about how that a woman should set a good example for her daughter. I think about how that it's said in Ezekiel 16 and 44, as is the mother, so is the daughter. One old man said one time, he said, if you want to know what a girl will be like 20 years from now, I said, look at her mother. All of us need to let that soak in. You can say the same thing about a boy. Look at his father. You'll find out what he'll be maybe 20 years from now, 30, maybe 40. There's one king of Israel over there in 2 Chronicles 22 said that he walked in the way of his father and of his mother. And said his mother was his counselor for him to do evil. There are many women that would not abort any child that might be conceived by them. But there are many women, by neglect of teaching the things of God, would point their boy to hell by not setting the example before them that they should. It's a terrible, terrible thing for a mother or a father to lead their own offsprings to hell by their ungodly lives. Many are doing just that. Well, I trust that you'll strive to be a good wife, as the Bible intends. I'll tell you what Brother Charlie Spurgeon said about his wife. Incidentally, I think it's the only one he ever had. From what he says here, you can pretty well tell that. He is a man of great wisdom and great wit, and so you have to listen to everything he said. It's all good, every bit of the statement. He said, my experience of my first wife, who will, I hope, live to be my last, is much as follows. Matrimony came from paradise and leads to it. I never was half so happy before as I was a married man as I am now. When you're married, your bliss begins. I have no doubt that where there is much love, there is much to love. And where love is scant, faults will be plentiful. If there is one good wife in England, I am the man that put the ring on her finger, and long may she wear it. God bless the dear soul. If she can put up with me, she will never be put down by me. I like that. That's good. Every word of it is important. He said a lot. And that's the kind of wife that every woman should desire to be. So I would just conclude by asking, what kind of a woman are you? What kind of a girl are you? What kind of a wife are you? Are you the kind that the Bible describes, that I've described here this morning? Well, let us stand as we sing.